You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Wow. And I just want to thank Pastor John for calling me Uncle John, because I am Uncle John around here. You know, your uncles that only come around once a year, and then they're just so proud of you and how much you're growing and impacting the city. And oh my gosh, everybody just stay standing, because I'm going to pray before bringing the word. But can I say that it's such an honor to be here? Lisa and I have the utmost respect and love for your pastors, Pastor Leanne and Pastor Jurgen. Let me tell you, please understand this, San Diego. I have traveled all over the world. It is so amazing to have leaders like Pastor Jurgen and Leanne. You know, to be relevant, but yet to be so strong in the word and so passionate for God as your leaders are. You don't understand what you have here, maybe. And so I want to say it every year when I come back and come back. The team they put together, I look at John and Becky. Oh my gosh, that offering, I could have listened to you all day on that offering today. Amazing. And you are a product of their leadership. I just love that. And so there's a real close relationship our ministries have. You have been such a part of what we're doing around the world. This year, at the end of this year, we'll have given 10 million resources to pastors and leaders in over 80 nations. I don't know what the number is, but you know, we just went to Mongolia. I want to tell you what you did, and you didn't even leave San Diego. You went to Mongolia because you have so heavily supported, more than any church in the United States, you have more heavily supported this outreach. We've given probably 100,000 resources to pastors and leaders in Mongolia. As of 26 years ago, there were 4 Christians in the entire nation. We gathered together leaders. They had never had more than 200 leaders gather, church leaders. We had 5,000 church leaders, all right? Amazing. Colin and Melissa Higginbottom came and taught the businessmen. I am so grateful to you. Thank you for allowing them to come. And we had 3 days. It was unreal. Matter of fact, the Spirit of God fell on the last night and they just started shouting for over 20 minutes. I couldn't do a thing. I think we even got a video of it. Look at what you did. Look at this. That's Mongolia, okay? You understand. And so... That you saw Colin. That was Colin. So, you know, thank you. And can I say this? You know, the offering, I know they're going to receive an offering from Messenger at the end. That's not where your tithe goes. Your tithe belongs here. If your mom gets sick, Messenger International, we don't come visit her. But you know C3 does. And so I want you to remember that and the offering they take at the end. Support this house. Support this vision. I can't stress it enough. I have yearned for years. You have to understand, I've been coming to this city for 26 years. I've longed to see a church like this to impact this city. You're not near through what you're going to do. Buy tickets. Buy tickets for this Twisted. Man, get every unsaved person you know. These guys are going through hours and hours of practicing and rehearsal to win people to Jesus. And all you have to do is get them the ticket and bring them, okay? So can you tell I'm passionate? Okay? I love you guys. That's why I'm this passionate. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you impact this city like never before. Amen? All right, so now I've got a lot to share. Lisa's not here with me. I feel like half of me's not here. Here's a picture for those of you, because there's a lot of new people. Here's a recent picture. There they are. 3 of my boys are available. I want my daughter-in-laws from C3, okay? So you can figure out the available ones, and they're all here, okay? And I will probably pay for this later. But anyway, my wife and I, we've been married 34 years. Last month, I told her a few months ago, I said, honey, if you were single, I'd be so on your trail. And so that's my family. You can see them. They're gorgeous. They're beautiful. And yeah. So anyway, that's why the whole reason I brought this up is Lisa's not here because she just got back from Dubai and Abu Dhabi and Iraq. And she just landed Tuesday night. She was there for a long time. And so I said, baby, you got to rest. And she really wanted to come. But anyway, she'll be here next Thanksgiving, hopefully. Amen? All right. Do you want a message from me this morning, or do you want your life changed forever? Which one? All right. That's a good request. But we don't get it because we don't ask for it. I can be the best communicator in the world, but if the Holy Spirit doesn't touch these words, we just get information, and we don't want that, all right? So, Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this church that you've raised up to be such a bright light. I'm asking again today that you would invade this sanctuary, reveal Jesus to us, greater than we've ever known him before. Even on those who are watching online, Lord, may your presence fill their study, their living room, wherever they're watching. And I'm asking as a result of today that our lives will never, ever be the same again. For I declare your kingdom has come within us. Your will shall be done in this place on earth as it is in heaven. And for this, we give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise, and the thanksgiving. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody that agrees shouts. Amen. Come on. Give him praise for what he's going to do. Amen. 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 You can be seated. Today, I'm going to share with you out of the book that just released last month. It's already number one on Amazon in the Christian category. It's called Driven by Eternity. It's actually a re-release. I've never done this before. What prompted me to do this? Last December, I was asked to speak to only the pastors and leaders of a church network in Brazil. I flew down to Goiânia. I think it's the fourth largest city in Brazil. I arrived. They drove me to the arena. There was over 12,500 pastors and leaders that I spoke to in this conference. The next day, I'm having lunch with some of the top leaders of the conference. And I said to them, I said, how long have... Well, first question I asked is, how many people are in all your churches? And they said, over 300,000 people are in our churches. I said, wow, that's amazing. When did this all begin? Who is the founder? Now, I'm thinking they're going to say 40, 50 years ago, right? And they looked at me and they said, 16 years ago, we started with one man. I said, what? I about dropped my fork. I said, you have built a church network of over 300,000 people in 16 years in a first world nation. They said, yeah. I said, how do you do that? And I thought their answer was going to be, it's because of our home fellowship groups. But the guy who spoke the best English without batting an eye, without hesitating, he said, it's because we teach our people on eternal rewards and judgment. And he said, John, I have been to many American churches, conferences, because I speak such a good English. He said, you Americans don't teach your people on the judgment seat of Christ, on eternal rewards and judgment. He said, so our people live with the eternal perspective. He said, many American Christians live with a 70 or 80 year perspective. You know, if you've got a one day perspective and you're at a wedding rehearsal or a wedding reception and you see a dessert filled with tables, you're going to eat the whole dessert table, right? Because it all tastes good today. But if you've got a 3 month perspective, you're not going to eat but one because you know you're going to gain 10 pounds. You're going to have an upset stomach tomorrow. Do you understand? When we have an eternal perspective, we live differently than a 70 or 80 year. We make decisions differently. We pursue things differently. We set goals differently. We endure things that we wouldn't necessarily endure with a 70 or 80 year perspective. C.S. Lewis says it the best. Look what he says here. He says, if you read history, you will find the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. John the Apostle, when he was in his 90s, writes these words in 2 John. This is amazing. 2 John verse 8. He says, look to yourselves. Everybody shout, look to myself. So you see right here that he's not writing to the one sitting next to you, okay? He's writing to you. He says, look to yourselves that we do not lose the things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Now everybody shout reward. How many of you know God is a rewarder? Yeah. Oh, come on. Yeah, man. I mean, how does he introduce himself to Abraham? He appears to this guy and says, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. What a way to introduce yourself to somebody when you're God. But what really got my attention on this verse of scripture is that John just doesn't say reward. Do you notice he specifically writes full reward? Yeah. Now, I started thinking about this. For there to be a full reward scenario means there is a partial reward scenario and there is a no reward scenario. Now, isn't it interesting John doesn't write and say, hey, live in such a way that you're going to get a partial reward. Why doesn't he do that? Because listen to my words really carefully. God wants you to receive the full reward. He's a passionate dad that wants to reward you. Okay? Now, why does John write this at the end of his life, in his 90s? Why does he write this? He could write on anything else. Why is he so focused on this small little book? Because John knows something that a lot of Christians in America do not know and understand, and that is this: one day, every one of us is going to stand before Jesus Christ as our judge. You say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, John, that's a downer. He's my Savior. Yes, he's our Savior. But one day you're going to stand before him as judge. John, where do you get that from? 2 Corinthians, I'm glad you asked. Look at this. Paul says this. He says, we are confident, yes, very well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we know right here, we know for sure Paul's not talking to all humanity. He's only talking to Christians. How do I know that? Because when an unbeliever is absent from the body, they're in hell. That's not a mean, harsh statement. That's a statement that is really just truthful. You got to remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. He came to save us out of what we condemned ourselves into. Now, back to the point. Paul is only writing to Christians here. Now, look what he says in the next verse. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. I remember when my boys were teenagers, they were all sitting around the table one night, and I made this statement. I said, hey, guys, let me tell you something. You can never do one thing to make your mom and I love you any more than we love you. And I said, let me tell you something else. You can never do anything to make us love you any less than we love you. And you could see them revel in that, right? And I let them think about it for a second. And then I said, but you are in charge of how pleased we are with you. You can never do one thing to make God love you any more than he loves you. You never do a thing to make him love you any less than he loves you. But we are in charge of how pleased he is with us. That's why Paul said, my goal is not just to be pleasing, well-pleasing. Why? For we, now remember, we here is only Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or what? Or what? Come on, church, let me hear from you. Or bad. He's talking to Christians here. Every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Now listen carefully, because this is really important, what I'm about to say. At that judgment, we will not be judged for our sins. Everybody say, thank God for that. Why? Because our sins have been eradicated by the blood of Jesus. We will be judged on how we lived this life as believers. Now, whenever you say the word judgment to Christians, they check out. Because you know where their mind goes? It goes to condemnation. If you look at the Greek word for judgment, it is the Greek word krima. 90% of the time that it appears in the New Testament in regard to Christians, this is what it means. This is the root word. This is the definition of krima. A decision resulting from an investigation. That's what the word judgment means when it talks about Christians. So Jesus is going to do an investigation on all of our lives as Christians. Okay? In that investigation, he's not only going to examine our works as Christians. He's not only going to examine our words, but our motives and our thoughts and our intentions. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, Paul says, hey, don't judge anything before the time until Jesus comes, right? And he says, he reveals our darkest secrets and brings our private motives to light, right? Then he says, then God will give each one whatever praise is due. The sinners will not get any praise from God. Paul cannot be talking about the sinner's judgment. He's talking about the Christian's judgment there. Sure is quiet right now in our Methodist church here. Now, he's going to do an investigation on our lives. And remember, as a result of that investigation, he's going to make decisions over us. Because remember, the word judgment means decisions. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 tells us that those decisions that he's going to make are called eternal judgments or eternal decisions. So you know what that means. There's never going to be any changes to the decisions, any revisions, any alterations. They're going to stand forever. And you know what the Bible tells us? The decisions that he makes over us, as a result of those decisions, we're either going to receive rewards or we're going to suffer losses. And the Bible's very clear, the rewards that we can receive to the losses we can suffer is anywhere from ruling and reigning beside Christ with forever and ever. Can you imagine being on his board, talking about how this galaxy is going to be developed? All the way to having everything we did burned up. The former would be the full reward, the latter's the no reward, and everything else is the partial reward. Are you with me? So you know what this tells me? What we do with the cross does indeed determine where we're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell. We all know that as Christians. However, the way we live as believers determines how we're going to spend eternity. Now, let me help you understand what I'm saying here. If a leader walked in here today, I'm going to just say we could live in our bodies a little longer than we can right now, right? And a leader looked at us, he walks in and he goes, or he or she, and says, all right, the way you spend the next day, 24 hours, is going to determine how you're going to spend the next 1,000 years on earth. Now, let me preface this with a statement James makes. James tells us that this life is a vapor. But if James would have been alive today, look at James chapter 4, he wouldn't have written it that way. He would have said this life is zero. How do I know he would have said that? Because any finite number divided by eternity is equal to exactly zero. If you live 120 years and you compare 120 years to eternity, it's zero. You understand what I'm saying? So if this leader walks in here today and looks at us and says, all right, the way you spend the next 24 hours one day is going to determine how you spend the next 1,000 years on this earth. Now, I want you to think about 1,000 years. If you go back 1,000 years, there's no United States, there's no Australia, there's no Christopher Columbus, the guy's not even been born yet. There's no pilgrims, there's no King Louis XIV of France, he's not even been born yet. 1,000 years is a long time. But yet, the job you have, the people you work with, the house you live in, the neighborhood you live in, who your neighbors are gonna be, where you live, whether it's San Diego, or it's Siberia, for the next 1,000 years, is gonna be determined by how you live the next 24 hours. How would you live the next 24 hours? Would you live it with purpose, or would you throw it to chance? You better believe you'd live with purpose, yet that's nothing compared to what we're talking about, because one day divided by 365,000 days, number of days in 1,000 years, is still a finite number. It's not zero. What we do in this zero time determines how we will live forever and ever and ever. It's heavy, isn't it? Now, when God told me to write this, I'll never forget. I know exactly where I was. It was 5:30 in the morning. I was on a dog leg left on the 18th hole of the golf course near my house, okay? And I was just rounding the corner, total dark, total black, and the Holy Spirit said, I want you to write a book on the judgment seats. And I remember the first thing I said when he said that to me. I said, write a book on the judgment seats. I may have preached 20 minutes on it my entire life. How can I write a chapter, let alone a book? And the Lord said nothing, of course. So I went home, I got in my Bible, and I got every scripture in the Bible, every one that dealt with eternity, rewards, losses, heaven, and hell, from 7 different translations, and I put it in a notebook, and the notebook ended up being this thick. And you know what I discovered? Wow. God has a lot to say about it. Wow. Now, that one of the things that I discovered that I didn't know before was that when God speaks about our life in regard to eternity, many times he refers to you and me as builders. Okay, let me give you scriptures. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Okay, let me give you another one. The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. God compares us to builders. You see what I'm saying? If you look at the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, he says Jesus gave the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher to do what? Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build, everybody say build, up the church, the body of Christ. So what I discovered in going through all these scriptures and meditating, because I meditate on these scriptures a month before I wrote a word, is that in regard to our life at the judgment seat, okay, Jesus is going to judge us in 2 major areas in regard to our Christian walk. Area number 1, our involvement in building the kingdom of God. Okay? That would certainly include our callings. Everybody say our callings. How did we, in our callings, use our callings to build his kingdom? 2nd is how do we build individual lives? Okay, what do I mean by build individual lives? What was your influence on your neighbor? What was your influence on the waiter at the restaurant? What was your influence on your children, the people you work with? You understand what I'm saying? Now, I can't talk about 2. It's just too much, okay? But I do write about it extensively in this book. What I want to really focus in on this morning is our involvement in building the kingdom in regard to our callings, okay? Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks to the church and talks to them about using their lives to build the kingdom of God. Are you seeing this? And he says, on judgment day, fire. Everybody say fire.
Fire.
Fire is the word of God. Okay, your word is a fire. We know on judgment day how we're going to be examined. Jesus said, the words that I speak will judge you on that day, John chapter 12. But in the previous verse, in verse 12, Paul says, you have a choice. You can build, use your callings, your giftings to build for the temporal, or you can live for the eternal. If you're a businessman, you can live for the temporal, or if you're a businessman, you can live for the eternal. You see what I'm saying? Okay? So that's why he goes on to say, on judgment day, fire is going to reveal what kind of work each builder has done. Because why? Because fire examines the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. The word of God does that, right? So let me make it even clearer. Let's say you want to be on this amazing worship team, and worship was amazing this morning. But the whole reason you want to be on the worship team is you want people to see you. Well, every practice you went to, every song you memorized, every single service you sang in is all going to be burned up. But you could be right next to that person and be right here. And I'm not pointing out anybody this morning. And the whole reason you want to be up here is you want to lead people into the presence of Jesus. It's going to endure. Are you seeing the difference? Okay. Now, look what he goes on to say. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. Hopefully a full reward. Okay? Now look at the next verse. But if the work is burned up, remember wood, hay, and straw, temporal, gets burned up by fire. Gold, silver, precious stones get purified by fire. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. And it's interesting, he doesn't just say loss. He says great loss. The builder will be saved. In other words, he or she, they're going to heaven. But like somebody barely escaping through a wall of flames. Okay, now how many of you know us Americans, we prepare for retirement, and that's 20 or 30 years. And how many of you know that's not a stupid thing? That's actually a smart thing, right? Can you imagine the day you retire? Your bank closes its doors. It's done. You've lost all your savings and checking. The same day that you retire, Social Security goes bankrupt. It's all gone. Everything you put in for years, involuntarily. The same day, your house catches fire and it burns to the ground, destroying everything of value to you, and you get out with just the shirt on your back. And the same day, your insurance company goes bankrupt. What would you call that? A bad day. Do you really want to know the truth? We Americans can't even comprehend that scenario because we have so many government programs that bail us out, right? But there are people, and Lisa was just in a country last week called Iraq, that can understand that language. I mean, she was with people that made $500,000 last year, and because of ISIS, they're living in a container, okay? There are people that can comprehend, and yet that's the language that Paul uses to describe how some Christians are going to enter into eternity. Wow. Now, Paul makes a statement. He says, run your race. Everybody say, my race.
My
race. Run it so that you will receive the prize and make it yours. You know, I have about 800,000 people on my Facebook, and I've been talking a lot about this lately because I'm so passionate about it. Matter of fact, I had a church in Singapore that asked me to preach on something else, and I was like, I can't, but I'm going to do it, but I got to preach this because it's like burning in my heart like a fire. And on Facebook, it's all I'm talking about. And I had some people, and you get all kinds of interesting people when you have 800,000 followers on Facebook, right? Especially during elections. And so anyway... These guys shot back at me and they said, I don't live for Jesus for rewards. I live for Jesus because I just love him. Well, now I thought about that. I thought, hey, that's a good statement, but it's not an accurate statement. Right. Because nobody loved Jesus more on the earth when Jesus walked the earth than John the Apostle. He was called the one, the disciple that Jesus loved. Yet John is the one that writes, live in such a way that you're going to get the reward. Paul loved Jesus so much, he died for him. I mean, he was willing to die for him. But yet Paul writes 8 years before he gets beheaded, live so that you get the prize. That's Paul's way of saying, live in such a way that you get the full reward. But then God answered my question a couple of years ago because I had a dream, a very vivid vision. I saw the armies of God marching into heaven on the streets of gold. And remember, the city is big, 1,500 by 1,500. And Jesus was in the center of the city, high and lifted up. And I watched the armies of heaven walking up these stairs to Jesus and presenting him his spoils. It was almost looked like when Rome would come in and present it to Caesar. And the spoils were souls, right? And I saw myriads of people on the sidewalks in heaven cheering the soldiers. There were many more people on the sidewalks than there were soldiers. And the Holy Spirit asked me a question. He said, son, do you want to be one of the soldiers or do you want to be one of the people on the sidewalks? Wow. I went, whoa, yeah. I want to be one of the soldiers.
Yeah.
That's why John says to us, live in such a way that you're going to get the reward. Yeah. Now, for Paul to say, run your race, right? If for you to run your race, you have to know your route. Remember Paul said, I've finished my race?
Yeah.
Remember Jesus said, I've finished the work you've given me to do? For us to say I've finished means we know the route. Because if you don't know the route and you start running, you'll run till you fall over. They carry you home, but you didn't finish.
Right.
Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
So Paul addresses this in Ephesians, right around where he says you're saved by grace. Look at this. The very next verse, he says, for we are his workmanship. Everybody say, I'm his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus to do. Good works. Not only did God create you to be a child of God, he equally created you to do something. To do good works, which God prepared beforehand. So in other words, God prepared your work that you were to do beforehand. Before what is my question? That we should walk in them. Not that we would walk in them. There's a big difference when I say would and should. Okay, I highlighted those two words because I want to talk about them. Okay. Beforehand. How far beforehand did God prepare your and my callings? Because, you know, the mentality in the church sometimes is only the people that preach, only people that sing, they have callings in their life. No, every single one of us have a call of God on our life. And God prepared that calling beforehand. How far beforehand did he prepare your calling? Psalm 139 tells us. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Everybody say book. What's your name again? I know, Matt. Matt, there's a book written about Matt, and God is the author. And guess what? Every day of Matt's life's in that book. Okay, and God wrote the book according to the first sentence before he was born. Okay, now look at this. Every moment was laid out before a single day began. So you understand if you go to Matt's book and you go to my book, at this given time, he and I are talking to each other in front of all of you. That's amazing. See, Jesus called the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. God wrote the whole thing out. He knew exactly what would happen. He didn't make people do what they did. He just says, I'm not bound to time. I know the end from the beginning. So I'm going to write the whole story out the way I want it to go, and let's see how people live. Because remember, it says in Daniel, the books will be open. What book? He's going to say, I'm going to read your life story that I wrote about you. Now let's see how you lived it. Okay, are you tracking with me? Okay, now remember he said that we should walk in? Here's the answer to that. Look at this, Ecclesiastes 3:15. That which is right now. All of us sitting in this room, me talking to Matt, it's in all of our books. That which is has already been. It was written in our books before any of us were born. And look at this, and what is to be? That's my tomorrow. That's Matt's tomorrow. Has already been. It's already been written in the book. And God requires an account of what is past. In other words, did we walk in the light of what he wrote in the book? Or did we go our own way? So you know what that tells me? In regard to our callings, not personal influence, our callings, we will not be judged according to what we did. Rather, we'll be judged in the light of what we were called to do. Let me let you watch this. This will help you understand what I'm talking about. Watch this.
Question. What are you called to do? I ask that question because we won't be judged according to what we did in life, but rather what we were called to do in life. Imagine with me standing before the throne of God and a scenario like this occur. Evangelist Anderson, come forth and give an account of your stewardship on earth. Evangelist Anderson, I'm not an evangelist. I'm an accountant. I had an accounting firm. I had Evangelist Anderson. Where are the 347,566 souls I called you to impact in Asia, son? Where are they? I'm an accountant. I had an accounting firm. I help churches. I help ministries with their finances. Son, where are the 347,566 souls in Asia I called you to impact? Son, where are they? Had you sought me, had you sought my face, I would have revealed this to you. And everything in regards to that man's calling was burnt up before the judgment seat of Christ. Accountant Jones, step forth and give an account of your stewardship. Accountant Jones, I pastored for 35 years. I had a membership of 750 people. Accountant Jones, I called you to the marketplace. Had you done this, you would have significantly impacted two people. You and those two men would have helped churches with their finances, and those churches would have impacted 751,321 souls. If you would have sought me, I would have revealed this to you. And again, in regards to this man's calling, everything he's done in life would be burnt up before the judgment seat of Christ. Sister Smith, come forth and give an account of your stewardship. I only raised three children. I never preached to nations. I never even been on a missionary trip. I only tried my hardest to raise my children in your way. Sister Smith, I never called you to preach to nations. I never called you to go to other countries on missionary trips. I called you to raise three children. And let me show you the 1,579,541 souls those three children impacted. You sought me and you heard my voice. You were obedient to my call. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So remember, in regards to the calling that's on your life, you won't be judged according to what you did. You will be judged according to what you were called to do.
Thank you.
I've been traveling all over the world for close to 30 years now. I have seen so many times senior pastors I knew were called to be associate pastors. And I've seen times where I knew that associates were called to be seniors, but because of fear, they couldn't step out. I've seen businessmen and women that I knew were called to the ministry. And I've seen pastors, senior pastors, I knew were called to the business world. I actually told a senior pastor several years ago, you should be in the business world. And that pastor went and was so much happier and so much more fulfilled. I've seen this time and time again. I know one man who, he's a Navy SEAL. And he's been impacted by our ministry. And when I was in Hawaii ministering at a conference, he asked to have dinner with me. And anytime a Navy SEAL asks me to have dinner, I'm going to dinner with a Navy SEAL. My respect for them is huge. And at dinner, I said, okay, what's your story? And for 2 hours, I sat there, and literally the hairs on my arm at point were standing up. The presence of God was so strong. He said, John, I was raised in the church. I love Jesus. And he said, of course, what I thought I should do is go to Bible school and go into ministry because I wanted to give my life for Jesus. He said, I did 2 years of Bible school. The third year, I interned for a church, and I was accused of sleeping with a girl in the church. And he said, John, I never did it. And he said, but they believed her, and they threw me out. I lost everything. 3 years of work, gone. He said, I never sought God before like I sought him after that happened. And he said, I heard God say to me, I've called you to military, not to ministry. He said, when I went to the Navy recruiter, which was the last one he went to, when the recruiter said SEALs, he said, something leapt on the inside of me. He said, that's what I'm supposed to do. The recruiter said, no. Most guys flunk out. 90% of the guys flunk out. Every guy in this office flunked out. He said, no, that's what I'm supposed to do. He said, what the recruiter didn't know and I didn't know is that I didn't know how to swim. He said, the second problem was I had such narrow ear canals that if I got any water in my ear, I was in excruciating pain. He said, I had operations as a kid putting tubes in my ears. He said, I prayed, I taught myself to swim, and God finally healed my ear. He said, then he told me how he became a SEAL, and that was so miraculous, I could spend another 10 minutes on that. But then he said, then I start going on missions. And there are missions he told me about that he should have been dead. Bullets whizzing by his head on an ambush on a crossfire. But it just so happened the phone that was in his sleeve pocket that was turned off and had no pre-programmed numbers in case they're captured, turned itself on and called his mother's cell phone in the middle of just so happened her mother and his dad were in a Bible study and they all started praying when they heard the gunfire and they were miraculously delivered. Not one of them was killed and they all should have been dead. He told me story after story like this. I said, I called my wife and I said, I've been in the presence of a man of God. I preached this down at Hillsong Conference a few years ago, and after I was done preaching, a lady came up. She was irate. She said, I'm a senior pastor. He couldn't believe what he preached tonight. And my office manager said, of course he believes it. What's your problem with it? And she said, I had visions of me preaching to Filipino people when I was a little girl, but I've pastored this church for 35 years here in Australia. He said, well, she turned her church over to her exec pastor. She's been in the Philippines having the time of her life, in her words. Somebody, you might be sitting here tonight or today, and you may be saying this, but I'm in my 50s, John, it's too late. No, Smith Wigglesworth was one of the greatest evangelists in the 20th century, and he didn't start his ministry till he was in his 50s. He was a plumber before that. In 2008, you know, Lisa and I, we had three IT people that worked for Messenger International. One of our IT guys, he just talked about Africa too much. And so one day I just called him. I called him into my office and I just said, Bill, all I hear from you is Africa. I will buy you and your wife a one-way ticket to Kenya. And he said, can I go home and talk to her about it? I said, sure, the offer stands. The next day he and she, by the way, she's 62, he's 55. They said, we're doing it. They sold everything, okay? And they went to Kenya, and they have started 32 Bible schools using Messenger International Resources in West Kenya and teach mostly pastors, okay? He sat in my office 2 months ago, and he was laughing. He said, I've had malaria 17 times, John. And he said, you know what I told my family members on this trip? If you want to see your mom and I get buried, you got to fly to Africa, because we're never leaving. He said, John, I am as happy as I've ever been. After malaria 17 times. Moses started his call when he was in his 80s. It's not too late. I don't care if you're 16 or you're 50. It doesn't matter. It's not too late. Let me tell you how it happened with me, and I'll close. I was an engineering student at Purdue University. I was working for IBM. I was almost had my degree. and I was a co-op engineer down there. And one of the guys, the engineers, was celebrating 38 years with the company. And I remember there were about 14 of us engineers in the office that morning before we started work celebrating this man's 38th year anniversary. And the man goes, well, he said, I've hated every single day I've walked in here for 38 years. And everybody in the office laughed except me, as if they were to saying, yeah, we know what you're talking about. We hate it too. And I looked at him and I said, why have you done this? When, you know, I figure everybody else is wiser than me. Somebody's going to say something. But they didn't. So I said, why? And he said, John, it's a job. It's money. And I made up my mind right there. I'm not selling myself out for money. I'm going to fulfill what God's put me on the earth to do. And, you know, I called my mom my senior year. I said, I'm not coming home for Thanksgiving. Try telling that to your Catholic mother, who's Italian on top of that. And if you don't eat all the food on your plate, you have greatly insulted her. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to stay at the fraternity house and pray. What are you going to eat? I said, Mom, don't worry about it. I fasted for 4 days. She wouldn't have gotten that, so I didn't tell her that. And you know what? God showed me, as a result of that fast in 1981, glimpses of what I'm doing today. He said to me, I got it written down, you'll be a nourishing tree and nations will draw off the wisdom that I give to you, and I will raise up an army to stand with you. C3's part of that army. Do you understand? I saw this in 1981, how we would work together in this effort to resource pastors all over the world. David got a glimpse of his leadership, but God didn't tell him about all the deserts he'd go through and sleeping on pillows at night. Joseph got a dream of being a great leader, but he didn't know about the 14 years of slavery in dungeons. If you seek him, he'll give you a glimpse. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I preach what you've commanded me to preach, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, for drawing men and women to your heart. If you're in here, let me tell you, you'll never ever fulfill your calling unless you first have a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me make this really clear. Just praying a prayer doesn't make you a Christian. Please understand that. No more than a girl saying she loves a guy makes her his wife. She makes a vow. She gives her heart. She gives her life. She says goodbye to every man on the planet when she marries that man. Let me tell you, Jesus isn't coming back for a bride that just prayed a prayer. He's coming back for a bride that's given her life to him as much as he's given his life to her. Some of you here today, you know that you haven't done that. You haven't given Jesus your entire heart. I want to give you that chance. Today is the day of salvation. When he shed his blood, your Creator came to this earth and shed his blood. That was him giving you his entire life. I want to give you the chance to reciprocate that in a real covenant relationship. If you're in here today and you'd say, I've never given my life totally to Jesus, I want to do it right now. Raise up your hand. I want to pray for you. There's hands going up all over. Put them up high. Thank you so much for being honest. They're all over the place. Don't miss out on this, please. You can put your hands down. If you're in here and you'd say, John, truth be told, I've really not sought God about what I'm called to do. I'm one of those engineers sitting in that office. And you say, John, I want to know what God's called me to do. I want to pray for you. Put up your hand if that's you. Wow, look at the hands. Oh, my gosh. If you raise your hand on either one of those, just stand up right now. I want to pray for you. Just stand up quickly. I don't want anybody missed. I don't want anybody missed. I want all of us to pray this prayer with those that are standing. Say this with me. God in heaven, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Forgive me for living life my way. Apart from you, my Creator. But this day, November 27th, 2016, I give my spirit, soul, and body, everything I am, everything I have, to you, Jesus. Jesus, you are now my Lord and the love of my life. Thank you I belong to the family of God. And now I'm asking you today, open up my eyes and reveal to me the purpose you put me on this earth. Show me my purpose in building your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank him for what he's done. You can be seated. Hey, I got a couple seconds left. Here's the book. Okay, I maybe covered a half a chapter. So seriously, I'm not kidding. So here's the deal. It's $17 if you go to Barnes & Noble's. Amazon's a little less, but we're going to sell it for $12, okay? But here's the deal. I really left you on a cliff, and I realize I did. I mean, I extensively go in here on how to find out your calling, okay? It's so much more than what I said. And so I don't want anybody leaving without this book. So here's the deal. If you can't afford $12, if you're like on a shoestring budget, you're a single mom, you're unemployed, whatever it is, and $12 just doesn't work, I don't want you leaving without this. So you just walk back to our resource table and just say one word, gift. And I've instructed the team to hand you a gift of this book from us to you, okay? We just want to give it to you, okay? Three conditions. Number one, one per family. Number two condition, if I give it to you, you read it from cover to cover. Number three condition is that when you're done reading it, I want you to find somebody and give it to them. Okay? Okay, so what is this? This is the study. This is a much better way. I just did the video series this year in front of a live audience in a studio. And so I walk through the book chapter by chapter by chapter. It's made for individual or group study. It's got included in it the Aphibel, which is the story in the book. We went to Hollywood. These are Hollywood actors. John Rhys Davies is on it. Hollywood actors that did this. Disney Scott Top Score did it. It's 2.5 hours long. It's an audio theater. One Green Bay Packer bought 200 and gave it to every Green Bay Packer in the organization. Okay, it's crazy. One guy bought 5,600. So all that's in here, okay? But I'm going to bait you. What's this? This is this, but it's got four extra books. There's five books in here, and it's only $10 more. Why am I baiting you? Because I want you to do a group. I want you to become like the church in Brazil, so Jürgen and Leanne have to do 15 services every Sunday, okay? So let's just do that, okay? All right? So maybe Uncle John might have to move here or something. I don't know. But anyway, you know, there it is, because he just needs so much help, because so many people are getting saved. Be a part. Be the change in San Diego. Okay? This is so well put together. Let me speak to your friends. Okay? All right. You say, I don't have time for a group? Give four books away. All right. I love you. You guys are amazing. Tonight, I'm going to speak on a totally different message on this subject. Totally different, though. And pastor wants to receive an offering. This is what you're sowing into. God bless.